Did you guys get a pumpkin spice caramel? If you didn't, I'm sorry, but we tried to make sure everybody had one. Have you noticed that pumpkin spice is making a comeback? Anybody else felt this at all? Anybody else felt this wonderfully cool weather around us? Praise God. I don't know about y'all, but fall or autumn is my favorite season by far. Does anyone else feel this way?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, the bugs are going away. The temperatures are getting lower and more comfortable so you can be outside. The leaves begin to change. It is the best time of year, in my humble opinion. Though I will say, there is one blemish. Because even though I get excited about the fact that all these holidays are coming up, hello Halloween, yes, and Thanksgiving, and of course, what else?
Christmas
is on the way. And I'm sure all the stores are already putting up all of their trees and decorations at this current time. But I want to mention the blemish. And I think it's important that I speak to that for one brief moment this morning. And that blemish is Santa Claus. Yeah, let's just get it out. Kids, don't worry. I'm not going to say anything about his existence or anything of that nature. But Santa Claus does some miraculous things around Christmas time. According to the legend, he goes around to every single house in the entire world in one night, dropping off all those gifts. No big problem, right? I mean, I benefited from some of those gifts when I was a kid because they were sitting under my tree and they had the term Santa Claus on them. But y'all, Santa Claus formed a major part of who I thought God was when I was growing up. Santa Claus was God. God was Santa Claus for me for a time period. And that's a little scary. Now you're thinking, Nathan, Santa Claus is so jovial. I mean, he's got red cheeks and he laughs all the time. But have you heard that popular song about him? Have you guys heard this? It's at the end of one of our favorite movies as a family. It's called Elf, and they sing it at the end. You ready? You guys know it. You better watch out. I mean, okay, stop right there. Really? I can't express human emotion? That's dangerous. Okay, let's keep going, though. You better not cry. You better not pout. That's difficult, but okay, fine. I'm telling you why Santa Claus is coming to town. Okay, now here, he sees you when you're sleeping? Really? That's not weird? He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been good or bad. So? You better watch out. You better not cry. Because Santa Claus is coming to town. Y'all, that is just scary and dangerous. I mean, have you thought about it for a minute? Let me explain why I think this is scary and dangerous. It's one of the iterations of a conception of God with needs. And a God with needs can be controlled and manipulated. Okay? So this is a premise of our study this morning. A God with needs can be controlled and manipulated, right? I'm good, therefore what happens? I get presents. I get good things. I'm bad. Therefore, what happens?
Cold.
Scratched off the list. Rah! Right? I mean, it sounds so good in theory, but it is a purely transactional relationship, and it is hell. Now, this morning, we get to dive into the antidote to that conception. The antidote to that conception is a rich life, a full life, a joyful life requires real relationship, and you have to get out of the transactional realm. How do I know this? And why should we study this? Well, it's a part of our series. We're going through a series about how God has redeemed humanity through Christ and how God brings hope to every area of life. And today we're going to look at how God brings hope when our relationship with him has become transactional. Okay, let's read about it. Let's read about, I should say, the origins of the transactional relationship with God. And we're going to do that from Genesis chapter 11. Please read along with me. as we get started this morning. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A strange story, to say the least. But one that you may have heard before. It has made its way into our common usage. The Tower of Babel is a recognizable story from the scriptures. And it behooves us to study it this morning. I think we are going to find some things in here, some gold, I would say, that will help us in our everyday life. But let's dig into the passage for just a moment. Now, I'm calling this city that the people were building, I'm calling it a metropolis of misery. That's what they were building. A metropolis of misery where their relationship with God had become transactional. And I'll get to this point by first clearing away a couple of misconceptions about this passage. The first misconception is that this passage is about pride. Now, obviously, pride is in here. I mean, don't hear me wrong. Pride is at least a small part of this passage. It talks about the fact that let's make a name for ourselves. Did you guys catch that in the passage? People had gathered together and they were like, let's build something incredible so that we can get a name for ourselves. But as I've studied the passage, I've seen that is not the center of it. Though there is pride, it's not the center. Why? Because ultimately, this passage is about the tower. You know, it's called the passage of the Tower of Babel. And so many people have also thought that this, and I think it's a misconception, that this passage was primarily about people disobeying God, right? It appears that way at first reading, that God said earlier in Genesis, I don't know if you've read it yet or not, but earlier God said, I want you as people to be fruitful and to multiply and to subdue and fill the earth. Do you guys remember that part? Joe's talked about that in the last few weeks and the earlier passage of Scripture. So it would seem at first reading that this passage is talking about the people gathering together in a city and disobeying God. Right? But here's the thing. That doesn't necessarily square with the rest of Scripture. We do not find other scriptures where God is saying cities are bad. Civilization building is bad. We don't see that. And we also see later on in the scriptures that God makes his place of dwelling among the people of earth in a city, the city of Jerusalem. So it's not about the fact that people, it's bad for people to gather together and God must come down when they do and scatter them over the face of the earth. It's not, again, it's not primarily about disobedience. It's primarily about this tower. Now, what in the world was this tower? I have seen pictures of it in my little children's storybook Bible, and it has a little... Have you guys seen this one? It's like a tower with a staircase that sort of loops around the outside, and it gets smaller and smaller as it goes up. Have you seen that one? Right? And it's this idea... I always thought, before I studied this passage, that it was like they were building a tower where they could like walk the stairs, which would take you like 16 years or whatever, because it was reaching to the heavens. But nonetheless, you walk the stairs, and at some point, you reach above the clouds, and then you were in the presence of God. But again, according to some of the things I read about this passage, and about this period of time in the ancient Near East, the most likely explanation for what this tower was is a ziggurat. Anybody ever heard of a ziggurat? Okay, yes, I got a hand raised. What is a ziggurat? You remember from history class?
It's similar to a pyramid.
Okay, similar to a pyramid. It is a pillar that is erected to hold the staircase for the travel of the gods from the heavens to earth and from the earth to the heavens. Okay, and often when they would build these ziggurats, these large towers in the ancient Near East, they would put an Airbnb on top of it. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, they would put a bed and they would put a little kitchenette up there at the top, whatever they had for their version of kitchenette. And they would make sure they put fresh food in there because they wanted to make sure that the gods had a place to stop on their way down and on their way up. Now, what they would do is after the god was refreshed on his or her way down, the god would then come to reside in the temple. Now, the temple was always near the ziggurats as well, and it was almost always at the center of the city. And once the god had come down, gotten refreshed on the way down, the god would reside in an idol that was built inside the temple, and then the people would do things to appease that idol. They would, you know, fan it, they would bring food and put it in front of it, they would make sacrifices in front of the idol. This is what people did. And it's still what people do. And what do I mean by that? Still what people do. Y'all, this was the origin of creating a god with needs. It's the same idea with our modern conception of Santa Claus. It's karma. It's Hinduism. It's this idea that the gods, or it's the Greek and Roman pantheon. Heck, it's Marvel's Avengers. Right? I mean, many people have made that into a sort of religion, have they not? It's this idea that the gods are needy and they're fickle and they can be vicious. And you have got to be careful that you don't mess up and anger one of the gods. You got to watch out. Now, on top of that, there's also the conception that I can, in maybe some small ways, I can manipulate and control God. Just like Santa Claus, right? I can do enough good things to make sure I get the favor, and I can make sure I don't do the bad things that incur the wrath. And y'all, so many people, myself included, have lived so much of life in that realm. I'm calling it the miserable metropolis of transaction. We make God like a human being who is transactional. I can use him, he can use me. And I got, y'all, this is the genesis also of superstition, right? You better not step on that crack because you're going to do what?
Break your mother's back.
I better wash my hands a certain amount of times so that I don't get these certain amount of germs, right? There's these I do this still to this day. I do weird superstitious things. I'm like, okay, I have to be careful when I'm out for my walk that I don't go under any trees that have overhanging branches because I might get smoked by a branch that falls down on me. I also have this thing called hypochondria. You guys ever had hypochondria before? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. I mean, that's pretty embarrassing, but I'm okay with being embarrassed up here, as you already know. Hypochondria is this idea that you carry around with yourself that, you know, you are going to get deathly ill every time you get a small cold or you bump your knee. I mean, y'all, I've had this since I was a kid, right? I get a pain in my knee and I'm like, it could be a sprain from that 25-mile walk I did yesterday, but it also could be cancer. And you know what? You know what has ruined me? The internet. Have you heard of something called WebMD? Somebody evil created WebMD because it tells you this could be a headache, but it also could be a horrible form of incurable cancer. We're not sure, but you might want to go to your doctor and check. And I'm like, I'm not going to my doctor because now I think I might have an incurable form of cancer. It's pretty miserable. But y'all, the point being, it's a way of trying to control your destiny, which you can't do. I can't control my... Worrying is not going to get me the rich life. Transactional relationship with God is not going to get me the good life. God, okay, did I do enough good things today? Did I do too many bad things? How's my scale being weighed today? If I die today, am I okay with him? Y'all, it's incredibly practical the way people live this out. And y'all, I want to be very clear about something. God, when he is dispersing Babel, or the people that were living in this town of Babel, this area of the world this time, when he dispersed them, it was an act of grace. He was not being vindictive. He was not like, you made a city. Shame on you, you prideful people. I'm going to scatter you all to the earth and confuse your language. No, God was being gracious. God was seeing that the people, it says, let us go down, says God. Let us go down. Right? I am coming down. But I have to make sure the people don't have an Airbnb for me and think that I have needs that I can be manipulated in some way. Because if I can be manipulated in some way, then karma is real. And if I put some good vibes out in the universe, I get good vibes back. If I put some bad vibes out in the universe, I get bad vibes back. And there's no grace. We think we want justice. We think we want fairness. But we don't. And God is being gracious to the people in correcting them. So let's end with some practical application. Practically, we want to live a rich life. We want to live a full life, a joyful life. But it requires not transactional relationship. It requires real relationship with God. The scriptures are extremely clear on this very point. And that relationship is built on love and grace. So, the title of the sermon was Leaving God Vegas. I want to encourage you to leave. Leave the misery of the metropolis. Three ways that I see. Number one, one of the things we love to do as human beings is we love to hedge our bets, right? When we see that the karma version of God is not working out for us, right? Like, oh man, I imagined my life going way differently than this. I imagined a lot less suffering and a lot less pain. I don't think God is coming through for me in the way I'd originally envisioned, and so I'm going to have to disperse his power a little bit. This is what the ancients did. It's what human beings have done throughout all of history. I'm going to hedge my bets. I'm going to find other transactional things, substances and people, and I'm going to get into transactional relationships with those substances and people, and it's going to get me through life, and I might find the rich life if I try hard enough and if I don't get overly addicted to those people and those substances. This is the human condition. Leave it. Leave those transactions. God not only wants to be in relationship with you, God can be trusted. It's the message of the scriptures. Even when it doesn't look like it, even when it doesn't feel like it, you're not getting what you deserve. You're not. You're getting so much more and so much better. You're not being punished vindictively for your sin. You're not. Leave. Leave that misery of transactional relationship with the people around you, with the things around you, and with God himself. Secondly, I've already mentioned karma, and y'all, I'm not up here to like bash karma or people who believe in karma, okay? I'm just saying it's unhelpful for a rich life. That's all I'm saying. We like to think that on the balance, we do more good things than bad things. We like to think that. But I mean, y'all, if our thoughts were like projected on a billboard for a day, I'm not so sure we would want karma anymore. Just our thoughts for one day. about our situation and about other people. We want and we need grace. Grace. The grace of God through Jesus Christ. It's a glory. And finally, so leave transactional relationship with people and things and God. Leave this notion of, I wish life was more fair, because it's not fair at all, and we are getting way better than we deserve. That's the second thing. And the third thing is, get out of magic mode. That's what I'm calling it. Magic mode is this mode of interacting with God that's like interacting with your rich friend. Anybody ever had a rich friend? I've had a few over the course of my life on this planet. And they're always thinking, and understandably so, they're always thinking, do people just like me for my money? I mean, you can imagine every huge successful business person thinks this. Every huge successful actor and actress thinks this. Are these people really loving me and in relationship with me, or do they just want what I can give them? I do this with God. God, you've got a lot of power, and can you use it a little bit for my agenda? I mean, I've gotten into that mode. I'm not saying it's every day, but it's easy to treat God like a rich friend. And instead of being in real relationship, we tend to try to find ways to use his power for our own ends. Instead of submitting to him in contentment and joy, we want to abuse him. That's at the heart of this passage, this Tower of Babel passage, is this idea of God can be abused even by us. Y'all, it is incredibly important that we have a biblical understanding of who God is. It is so important for our relationships, not just with God himself, but for our relationships with one another on a weekly, on a daily basis. And I want to leave you with the joy of grace. Grace says, through Jesus Christ, you are going to get what you don't deserve. You're already getting what you don't deserve. He loves you beyond your wildest imagination. He wants to be near you. He cares for you. He's watching over you. And he is not Santa Claus. He is not standing over his list looking at you both when you're sleeping. That's freaky, right? The sleeping Santa thing? Whatever. He's not standing over his list going, okay, all right, today, let's see how Nathan does, because my pen is ready and I might just scratch him off. No, in Christ, the riches of God have been lavished upon us through Christ. If someone says to you, I think this whole Christianity thing is too good to be true, then it's time for you to say to them, I think you're starting to get it. And I might be starting to get it when I believe that and when I think that. It is too good to be true, seemingly. It's so wonderful. And my encouragement for all of us, for myself as well. If you have never entered into a true relationship with the gracious God, today, make today the day. Place your trust in Jesus for your salvation. He died for you. He was raised to give you new life. Place your trust in him and not in your agenda, not in your control or your idea of the control of the future, but in what he has planned for you. Submit yourself to him. And if you already consider yourself to have a relationship with God, go afresh today. Go afresh, not bargaining with him, not worrying that he is standing over your name with his black marker, but instead knowing that he wants nothing more than to be near you, to hear from you, to draw you close to himself. Meet with him. And y'all, in just a moment, we get one of the most fabulous pictures of God's grace in this meal. We get to see and touch and taste this incredibly fabulous gift that we don't deserve. Let's pray. God, I don't deserve the blessings in my life. And yet you show yourself gracious. Lord, I don't deserve the riches of salvation, and yet you show yourself gracious. Lord God, you don't need us, but we certainly need you. Thank you that you pour out your mercies new to us every morning. Thank you that this morning we can drink from the well of grace. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who is feeling condemned, that you would free them through the love of Christ. I pray for anyone who is feeling discouraged by their circumstances. I pray that you would remind them of the goodness of your heart. And Lord, I pray that you, by your mercy, would carry us through the suffering of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.